I was looking for that first book of parenting that Katie mentioned last night in the Bible, and I couldn't find it. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. So there is no book of the Bible entirely devoted to the topic of parenting, but we do have verses in the New Testament related to parenting. There's really not too many of them. The main one is going to be Ephesians 6, verse 4, that we're going to spend our time, the rest of the time this morning, and then tonight going through the details of it, because this is really where the nuts and bolts of life as a parent, what our responsibility is before God. The details are here in Ephesians 6:4. But up to this point, what have we looked at? We've looked at the vision, the overall vision for what we're doing as parents, as Christians that want to raise our children to be Christians, to be genuine, mature Christians, having that overall context of Ephesians in mind and heart, that love for God, that trust in God to do it His way and want to provide back to God that mature Christian as an offering to Him and unto His glory, right? So we looked at the vision, but now let's begin looking at the nuts and bolts of what that looks like on the ground level and what God has to say about that. And I think one of the main things that I wanted to point out this morning too is I used to kind of think of Ephesians 6:1 as the verse on parenting. But really, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's not addressed to parents, is it? It's addressed to who? Children, right? So the verse that's addressed to parents is verse 4, and ye fathers, and also would include the responsibility of the mothers, but the fathers are just listed here. That's the command to us as parents, right? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So that's our responsibility. The responsibility of our children before God as a part of the church is what? Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I think that's an important point, because if our focus is to make sure that if I think my responsibility before God is to make sure that my kids obey, then I'm going to be misguided in my application of what God's actually telling me, because the responsibility that He's given me is actually something different than that, right? It's verse 4, that you fathers provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so I just want to talk through this a little bit, that I think it's important to recognize that, right? That in our parenting, we want our children to obey, and they need to learn how to obey. But that's not my ultimate responsibility, is to make sure that they obey. But in let's just talk about what in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Children are to obey their parents. And also Romans 1 even talks about that children, disobedience to parents is an unrighteous thing. And you can even see that from the creation, right? That in Romans chapter 1, it talks about one of the indications of unrighteousness amongst humanity is that filled with all unrighteousness, one of the things in the list there is what? Disobedient to parents. So it is a right and proper thing for our children to obey us. But that's God's command to them. I think it's similar to, like, in a good Christian marriage, Brian, is your responsibility as a husband to Laura is not to see to it that she submits, is it? No, what's your responsibility as a Christian husband? To love her as Christ loved the church. Now, is she responsible to submit to you as unto the Lord? Yeah, but that's her role before God in her relationship with God. And so, but if you think that your job starts and ends with making sure that your wife submits, that's a very shallow and even a perverted view, I would say, of what it means to be a Christian husband. Your responsibility goes far beyond just seeing to it that she obeys God, right? Your obedience to God is in loving her as Christ loved the church, right? So to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is actually something much harder and something that goes beyond just making sure that they're well-behaved, making sure that they listen to my words, right? So, and of course, it's good to know what God would have them do as children, but this isn't a verse on parenting, but a verse on childing. Look at Colossians 3, verse 20. We'll talk about this a little bit more, because we are going to really focus on Ephesians 6, 4, but I think it's important not to put Ephesians 6, 1 in its context. And Colossians 3 will help with that. Colossians 3, verse 20. Says, children, obey your parents when they're walking in the Spirit. No, children, obey your parents in all things. Why? For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So again, this is a command to our children, and they're to obey us in all things. For why? This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So the obedience that we're looking for in our children, of course we're going to remind them of these verses, that that is their responsibility. Just like a loving husband or a loving wife, if the other person is not doing what God has told them to do, of course the loving thing would be for Katie to say, Brian, you need to love me as Christ loved the church, right? That's within the realm of an honest believer relationship where we reprove, exhort each other. But at the end of the day, Katie's responsibility is to submit to Brian, whether he's walking in love or not. And God will honor that. God will bless her for that commitment to do it because of her love for God, right? And so as at the end of the day, when my parent or my children, whether or not they've obeyed me or not, have I brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? The obedience that we're looking for is not all obedience is created equal. Didn't Tom just share a few minutes ago that things done out of forced compulsion, things done out of duty, things done out of religious obligation, things done with the promise of reward, do this and I'll give you ice cream. Is that the type of obedience that Ephesians 6:1 is talking about? Is that the type of obedience that Colossians 3:20 is talking about? No, it says, children, obey your parents in all things. Why? Because this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So when I'm helping my children to see and obey these verses, I need to be conscious as a parent who's trying to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to teach them enough about the Lord so that they would care what he thinks, right? Well-pleasing unto the Lord, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ here, right? So we're talking about Christian parenting. So Christian parenting isn't just about children obeying their parents, but obeying because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. So have I taught my children enough so that they know who Jesus Christ is and would care enough what he thinks? If all my child is doing is obeying me, you might try to say, well, I checked off that verse. I've done my parenting job. A, no, you haven't, because Ephesians 6:1 is not addressed to you. That means they've done their job. Have you done your job, which is teaching them enough so that they can be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And if all they're doing is obeying, they're actually not doing what Ephesians 6:1 is referring to or what Colossians 3 is doing. It matters why, right? It matters why. Why? Because the verse tells us, right? Because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. So at the end of the day or at the end of that situation, yes, they're doing what Jamin says, but are they doing it because it's well-pleasing to the Lord? Oh, as parents, we want to help them do that as well, rather than because I said so, or how dare you embarrass me in public again? What is that? That's about your own identity. That's not love. But I want my child to learn to submit and obey me. Why? Because that's the way God set it up. It's a righteous thing, but also because it's pleasing to the Lord. So one challenge that I have for myself and you would be, in those parenting moments, and they come up so often, and those of you that don't have parents, you can look forward, or don't have children, you can look forward to doing this as well, and it makes it so much more of a Christian endeavor, is our children, when in our reproof and instruction of them, the next time where behavior needs to be addressed, spend just as much time talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as you do about their behavior, right? There are other commands in Ephesians 6 beyond just children, obey your parents in the Lord. Let's look at a few of them. Go back to Ephesians 4. Are our kids just as aware of these as they are of Ephesians 6:1? Children, obey your parents. They can be if we as parents are understanding the context of this. Again, that's why I thought it was a good point that Katie made, that there's no book on parenting, but there is a book on what God's doing in the world, what God's doing in eternity through this purpose of the ages and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has commands to those of us that are part of that covenant in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 that apply to that, and that this would apply to our children. So look at, for example, Ephesians 4, verse 17. We'll just read some of this. Remember this? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, right? So here's a command to not live like the world, but because we're born again, because we're no longer alienated from the life of God, we're no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but God has saved us. We've been raised, ascended, seated with Christ. We're a part of God's plan of the ages to bring him glory through Christ and in Christ. Since we're a part of that, I'm no longer separate from the life of God, and I'm no longer in the course of this world. That is, what course is that? Just going by what you feel, see, taste, touch? Our children wrestle with this. Why? Because they're in the same world that we are, and so their temptations are going to be the same as ours. Maybe not in the specifics, but a child that is frustrated because his or her brother or sister isn't doing what they want them to do. Why are they frustrated? You know, we can lay out these truths. It's like, you don't need to be frustrated. That's a part of the old life. That's part of the lasciviousness, and maybe you won't use that word, but boy, are we sharing them? Are our kids as aware of the truths of Ephesians as we are? That's part of my parenting, to raise them to learn these things. And then verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, right? So when we see behavior in our children that needs to and ought to be reproved, the reproof should be this, with this doctrine, right? It's not, well, that's not nice, that's not kind, or that's not what good boys and girls do, right? Or even, that's not loving. But do they know enough about the old life and the new life that they can put on? Do they know about Christ and the new nature that they have in Christ to say, that's why you should forgive your brother or sister, because of Christ? Right, and then that's Christian parenting, because then the solution to their sin is not their own personal discipline, their flesh, the familial expectations they have, your pressure to not want to be embarrassed in public when they misbehave. No, but I want my child to obey. Why? Because I've taught them about Christ and how that changes their life, right? And so Ephesians 4:20, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, better translated, put on the new man which is created to be like God in righteousness and true holiness. for this reason put away lying, right? So when little Johnny or little Sally is, those are the names, I guess, for the typical children. When they're lying, it's not stop lying, stop embarrassing me. What? It's you used to be dead in sins. Christ died for you, and that's not who you are anymore. That's the old man. Put that off. Be renewed in the spirit of mind. You have a spiritual life within you that is created to be like God, and that doesn't involve lying, right? So isn't that the same way we would counsel anybody else? I thought it was great Tom was sharing. You know, those of you that are fellowship leaders or that have been involved in trying to disciple someone up in the faith, isn't that what you tell, like, somebody that you met at the grocery store and came to fellowship for the first time and was seeking to overcome and grow and started to come into fellowship? Would you counsel them with just teaching them the right behavior? Or would you also teach them about Christ and the new life that they have in Christ as the reason for their living? Right, of course you would. And so it's the same here with our children. Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So are we teaching our kids about the gift of Holy Spirit that is in them? And for them to go against that and to be rebellious, to be lying, to be selfish, to be any of these other behaviors that need to be driven out of the heart of a child, right? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But our Christian children have a new nature. And we're reminding them that, Sally, Johnny, you've got the Spirit of God. Stop grieving the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God in you doesn't want to hit your brother right now. The Spirit of God in you wants to forgive your brother and be loving and kind and showing the fruits of righteousness. And so we're reminding our kids with that doctrine so that their obedience isn't just a show. We're not encouraging obedience for any reason, certainly not because we're going to give them ice cream or we're going to reward them or withhold love from them. You know, the forced obedience can be achieved in a lot of different ways, right? Not obedience is created equal, but what was Paul after for all Christians? The obedience of faith. The obedience of faith, right? We want our children to obey because they believe. Right? And that's what God commands. He obey your parents in all things, but before them and God, because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. So as a parent, am I also giving them those reasons, those motives, the doctrine behind the practice that can give them the correct perspective that they can live their lives to honor God and the Lord Jesus Christ? So when they turn 18 or 30, or when they turn 18 and we're done like we've been looking at, that they're equipped to be mature Christians and don't feel like the only reason they have for living a certain way is because that's what mom and dad said or that's some reward in this life that I'm going to get, right? But that they're doing it because they're compelled by the love of Christ. They're compelled by these truths that I was once a Gentile, I was once unsaved, but now I'm saved. And that's the old life. Christ has changed me. I'm a new creation, and that's why I want to live as a Christian, right? And so that's part of understanding Ephesians 6:1 in context, right? And in the context of the entire Word of God, and particularly the New Testament. And so it's not our job to enforce our obedience. Of course, it's good to know that this is what we can reasonably expect when our children are walking according to what God says. And of course, we're going to be reminding of them that. But at the end of the day, the responsibility that I have as a parent, that you have as a parent, is in verse 4. So let's look at that, Ephesians 6:4. And it's actually something that's much harder and takes more love and more patience and more of a commitment than just imposing our behavior change from the outside for some other reason. But it is something we're called to do and equipped to do. So let's look at what we're responsible before God for. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's break this down into its bits. I think the first of all, let's focus on how it says it's the nurture and admonition of what? Of who? The Lord. Right. So this is we are ambassadors. We are stewards. We're not raising them in the nurture and admonition of my image or who I want them to be or what the world tells them they should be or who they want to be themselves. But if I'm going to fulfill what God says to me, then it's the admonition of the Lord, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the image that God wants for them. And that's been laid out so clearly in Ephesians. And so we need to root ourselves deeply in it so that we know what we're raising them up into. Right? That's why this is here. We thought this verse from Deuteronomy had this pattern that's true in the Old Testament, was for Old Testament Israel, is also true for us as Christian parents. It starts with us knowing the Word, knowing our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing God, loving God, knowing what he's called us to and what he's called our kids to, having those words deep in our heart. And when it comes to the day-to-day living, the training them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I talk about it, right? So it's that simple. So, but I need to know what is the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So this is one of those that sort of provoke to wrath means to encourage or incite anger. And it's a bit interesting. The best I understand this is that based on the first three verses, I think it can be helpful to put this into that context, right? Because if children are to obey us in all things, that's a pretty weighty, awesome authority you have, right? Like, if Jake's like, we're moving to California, a faithful child and spouse is going to be, well, okay. And God's going to honor and bless that, but what if it wasn't God's will for you to move to California, right? That's a pretty awesome responsibility. I take that responsibility seriously. Hopefully you husbands do and in the leadership of your family. But that's an awesome thing, right? That to consider that they're going to go along with my leadership. They're going to go along with my authority and the decisions that I make. Sure, I can ask counsel and I'd be wise to do that, but ultimately the responsibility is going to lie in the fathers in that regard. But then as parents, we make decisions for our kids that they're responsible to obey, right? Children, obey your parents in all things. And that could be abused, right? If I'm just lazy or indiscerning, I can take advantage of that in subtle ways and not so subtle ways where I can be selfish in my parenting and not do it as an ambassador, but when I think of them as my pawns or my something that was given to me for me, or that I'm owning them, forgetting that ultimately they're owned by God. Isn't there a verse in Ezekiel that says that, Claire? Ezekiel 18, why don't we turn there? Claire was sharing this with me this morning, and I didn't write it down, but she's here, so I can ask her. Ezekiel 18. We're coming back to Ephesians, of course. Ezekiel 18, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are whose? Mine." So referring to the parents, the fathers, and the children, right? In context, that's what it is. All souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Right? So this is speaking about as created beings and those that are in covenant with God, as the children of Israel were, who Ezekiel is talking to, our children belong to God, right? And yes, we can refer to them as ours. In one sense, they are. But ultimately, they belong to God, and they're accountable to him at the judgment seat of Christ. And what an honor to be able to serve them and love them and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So at that judgment seat of Christ, they can get their reward. I was so blessed Katie shared that. I'd never taken my parenting responsibility that far in my vision. I had taken it pretty far, like thinking like, okay, when my kids grow up and they get married and I want them to be loving God and the Lord Jesus Christ, like I had taken my vision that far. But just picturing my son and my daughter standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, wow, that's where we're all headed. That's where they're headed. What a great thing. Like, I'm not a country music writer or singer, but if I were, there's all those country music songs. Like, pretty much everyone that's about fathers and daughters is like, I was changing her, verse one's like, I was changing her diaper, and then it was so cute. And then verse two, she first day of kindergarten, and then the consummating verse is always like, and now I'm walking her down the aisle, and then that's it. But like, I just for some reason had this vision of like presenting my kids at the Bema saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Like, so that vision, so if I was a country, somebody that's a country music writer could, Christian country music writer could write that about, because that's where we want our vision to be, not just in this life, but ultimately that they take their place in God's plan of the ages and they're going to stand before their Lord, right? But, and so I recognize that I'm entrusted with them for this short time. They belong to God. And so, and they're responsible to obey me in all things. Oh my goodness. That's a trembling thought. That ought to make us tremble in awe, not drool with delight. It's like, ooh, I can get them to do whatever I want and they can't talk back. No, I want to use that authority for their edification, not for their destruction the way Paul did. And so I think in that context, Ephesians 6:4, when he says don't provoke them to wrath, don't abuse your authority as a parent that would cause them frustration, anger. Now, of course, this doesn't mean never do anything that would make your child angry, right? We know from Hebrews that part of the training of children is reproof, and that no reproof for the present seems to be joyous but grievous, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. So that's what makes this verse a little bit challenging, is there are times where it is right and proper as a parent to do something that makes our children angry. and to do otherwise would be sin. But that's why I think in context, I think that the assumption needs to be made that we're understanding that our children are endeavoring to obey us because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. And assuming that, we get to chapter 6, verse 4, okay, you've got these parents or these children that are, as they're walking and growing, they're going to be responsible to obey you, Jamin. So Jamin, don't abuse that and do things that would frustrate their purpose, which is to grow up as a Christian. Instead, contribute to that by bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Similar in Colossians 3, where it says, don't provoke them lest they be discouraged, right? As our children are on the path to growing up in Christ, as parents, we want to come in alongside that. In fact, take the lead in providing them entrance into a blessed Christian life and a Christian experience that glorifies and honors God. And so we're not provoking, we're not abusing our role as fathers or as mothers, but we're doing what? Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of who? The Lord. I want to share two more words with you before we break for lunch. And look at the details of this, because what we are to do is what? To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The words bring them up is one Greek word that means much more than just raise them, but it means to nourish or to nurture. To nourish or to nurture. So we are to nourish or nurture them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It gets a little bit confusing because King James has that word nurture. That's actually the word paideia that we're used to, better translated training or instruction. Whereas the word bring them up is better translated nurture or nourish. I didn't write down, it's on the posters. I picked one of the versions that seemed to handle those words a little bit better. But both are part of the Christian parenting responsibility. To bring them up, is that's to nourish or to nurture. The root word that comes from is a word for feeding, to feed. It's used in Ephesians 5, verse 29, of the opposite of hating yourself, but referring to the natural self-preservation instinct we all have to care for our own bodies. When I get up in the morning, and especially when it's been a late night, what's the first thing that I think of when I get up, Claire? Did we remember to set the coffee pot to turn on so that I can get the coffee for myself in the morning? That's this word, to feed or to nourish. We naturally feed our own instincts that way, but love dictates that we are and part of the marriage relationship, when we're doing it a godly way, that being one flesh, the husbands are to nourish and care for the wife and take them, envelope them into that same care. So in a real practical level, it's like, I'm just as concerned that Claire gets her coffee in the morning as I am that I get my coffee in the morning, right? I'm just as concerned that she's able to get a good night's sleep as I'm concerned that I'm able to get a good night's sleep, that she's got the clothing that she needs. I'm not just so selfish in my financial decisions where on the base needs of life, where I want to live, the room is painted the color that I want. Some of those are just style things, but you understand, like food, shelter, just the basic needs of life, we all just naturally realize that those are important, and God acknowledges that. Now, of course, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, but that is part of the parenting role, is to nourish them, right? To care for them, to work so that you have to care for your family, right? That's part of what parents do. Part of what a husband does for a wife, according to Ephesians 5. Part of what the Lord does, it says, for the church. That intimate and deep personal self-invested care and provision, right? We're to nourish or nurture or feed. So there's a care, and it's a providing for them as they grow into maturity. So, and spiritually as well, right? With the overall context of the nourishment of the Lord, the nourishment of the Lord. And then there's this word to nourish them in the, and then King James says nurture, which again, better translated, training or instruction. This is our favorite Greek word that we talk about in our church so often, paideia. And this is a word that's used of the training of children. Of course, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it talks about how the word of God is capable for training us as God's children in the ways of God and in righteousness. And that involves more than just teaching, right? Training is more than teaching. Involves reproof, instruction, correction, an awareness of where the person is at so that you can help them wherever they're at and meet them where they're at. Not just telling them the truth, but helping them to live the truth. Noticing when they're not living the truth and having the love to point that out and help them to get back onto the path, right? That's part of training. Training is more than teaching, but it's also not less than teaching, right? If all I do is teach them, I haven't train them. But if I never teach them, I also haven't trained them either, right? So teaching is a part of training. It's just not all there is to it, right? And that Katie and Tom both mentioned that this is not a responsibility that we can just pawn off on the church. I'm so thankful to be in our church and to be able to drop my kids off at the Sunday morning fellowship or on Thursday or take them to the children's camp. I've told there are children's camp before just how thankful I am personally, and I trust many of you feel that way. It's like, even if the adults' teachings were just terrible, I think I would still go to family weekends and family camps just so that my kids can get trained. There's just a wealth of doctrine and that is just a blessing for my kids. And But ultimately, that responsibility falls on me and my wife to teach my kids the doctrine. And so, do I know it, right? Like Tom was sharing before and Katie was sharing, do I know enough of, if all my only familiarity with Ephesians is Ephesians 6:1, I can't train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I've got to know God's purpose for the ages, from who Christ is, who I was as a sinner, right? Because if that's what I'm training them in, otherwise it's just going to be behavior modification, right? Like teens, as they get as they go become teens, right? They're going to be their sexual temptations that and the world they're sad when Christian parents try to impose this, like giving their kids stats on STDs stats on teen pregnancy and how you're not going to graduate college if you get pregnant, so for that reason you should be sexually pure until you get married. But is that Christian parenting? No, it's not, right? And you say, well, the ends justify the means. No, it doesn't, because that's not Ephesians. That's not the obedience that God is after, right? You have not so learned Christ. How about you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord? Walk as children of light. Don't grieve the Spirit of God, right? So we have to know enough of why Christians should live a certain way, and teaching them enough about a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Tom was talking about abolishing the idols in my own life so I don't pass them on to my kids. Idols are not abolished just by going into my heart and deciding I'm not going to love that anymore. Because our hearts are like vacuums, right? You can't just pull something out. It's going to be filled with something. And so you've got to replace that idol with something more exciting, something more lovable, something more enduring, something more worldview setting, life setting, eternity setting. And the God's purpose of the ages is able to fill that void in our hearts so that idols and these other pursuits, athletic achievement, educational accomplishments, the credentials and reputation of the world, like really get into that place where I want nothing more than at the end of these 18 years to be, say, this isn't a perfect child. Maybe they haven't always obeyed, but I've set an example of an unfeigned faith, a love for God, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, that's exciting. But we've got to have that vision ourselves. Right? I'm not going to mold my children into something that they know that I'm lying about, something that I'm just hypocritically putting forward. But am I genuinely in love with God and the Lord Jesus Christ? And do I know the doctrine? Do I know Ephesians well enough, right? We're doing this. This isn't a plug in the traditional sense where it's like, everybody come join the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians study group. But, you know, that's just one example of a way in which you could pursue understanding Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We're doing the study group on Friday nights starting in a couple weeks. Encourage you all to come to the information and introduction section. Just find out what it's going to be about. See if it's something that God's working for you. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. But what I can say is in the weeks and months and years ahead, getting Ephesians and Romans and the truths of the gospel in your soul, taking heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and then that's what you're passing on to your children. David's not responsible to teach your children, bring them up in the nurture and training of the Lord. Now, maybe he's an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, so you bring him to fellowship, and that's what he's going to do and equip. But at its root level, God has placed parents and called parents to be God's primary agent for this role. And so if you're going to be a teacher, like Tom said, some of you might be sitting there thinking, but I'm not a leader. Well, too late. You know, if you've got kids, you're called on to be a leader to that child. And so that means that if you're going to fulfill that responsibility, then you've got to nourish yourself, right? And that's a big, big part of what it means to be able to do this. And it's something that we can do. Right, that we're reminding our children about who God is, who man is fallen, how we've fallen into sin and rebellion and the awful consequences of sin in this world and in a relationship with God, but then who Jesus is. Why should I love him? What does his death and resurrection mean to the world and to me? That's teaching. That's the training of the Lord, the doctrine of what God has done for us in Christ. And then I know it, and then I can raise my kids in it. And so when they're in the nuts and bolts of the day-to-day life, I'm always pointing to that. Never let a day go by where you're not talking about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? But that we're constantly doing it day after day, situation by situation, using those situations in life as they come up, not looking at them as an inconvenience to my day, but as an opportunity to train and to point them to the love that God has for them, that in the power of the new nature, that's who you used to be. You have not so learned Christ, right? When they come home from school and they're talking about the latest thing that the world's proud of, the latest sin that the world is proud of and that the world is trying to pass off as holy, and say, Johnny, is that the way you've learned Christ? And if they don't know, then I walk them through the scriptures. I walk them through Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, rather than just saying, oh, don't hang out with those people. They're bad. Don't do that behavior. But no, I'm teaching them why, so that, because there might be some bad stuff that happens over the next couple decades that we haven't seen yet that gets passed off as holy. But if we've taught them Ephesians, then when they're in those situations, when they're at those parties, when they're doing those things in the world, we're not afraid to send them into the world because we've equipped them with the truth. We've equipped them to be genuine, mature Christians that know how to stand on their own. And that's only going to come through the training of the scriptures. And let's look at Titus 2. So we're looking at this word training, paideia, which is the instruction of children, something that God does with us with through his word and through his relationship with us. And then we, as Christian parents, imitate God as the best father, right? I think we opened up with that last night, didn't we? Hearing God say, hey, I am your father. And then we can be imitators of him in the way that we raise our children. In Titus 2, because how does God raise us? Through grace, not through religious obligation or religious duty, but that it's the grace of God that trains us. Let's look at this. Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. And there's our word paideia, right? So this is, well, it's the verb, right? To paideuo, I think. I don't remember the ending, but it's not the noun form, but the verb, something that we do. This is the training, word use of the training of children. But here it says that the grace of God is what does this, right? And train us? What aspect of righteousness in particular does it train us in? To what? Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, right? So when we see the ungodliness and the worldly lust in the world and we see our children start to be tempted with it, how do we deal with it in our own lives? Again, not just through STD statistics, right? But no, that's not consistent with the grace of God. The grace of God. I was once foolish, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. I was foolish and hateful. I was a slave to my flesh and to the ungodliness in this world. But I am new. I died with Christ. And that sin is in the grave. And what? I'm raised with Christ to live a new life. And God's grace has been showered upon me, which isn't just a license to get away with things and still be forgiven. We are forgiven. Our children, as they become Christians, when they become Christians, are forgiven for all eternity. But the grace of God trains us to deny ungodliness. That's the kind of training that we want to help our kids with, right? That God's unmerited favor, right? We should never, ever dangle our acceptance or lack thereof of our children before them based on their behavior, oh, that's not the way God works. Does God ever threaten that we're going to be unacceptable in his house if we don't behave a certain way? No, that's not the grace of God. We want to imitate our Father who has accepted us by the merits of Christ. Our children are accepted in our home and loved. And now is all behavior accepted in our home? No, but they are accepted, and it's the grace of God that trains them to respond, right? And that's the way we want to imitate. We want our training of our children to be governed by the grace of God. And their love and their response to our training can be genuine, right? We don't want to raise hypocrites, like Katie said. Romans 12 talks about our love being without hypocrisy. And we want our children to be Christians that know who they are, that are mature and genuine. And so we're teaching them doctrine. And we don't feel like we need to be perfect, right? It's not perfect faith that they need to see in us, but unfeigned faith. And part of that is going to be admitting when we sin and we fall short, right? If and when you sin, maybe do something out of sinful personal anger or make a decision based on your own comfort or laziness that your kids went along with, and then a couple days later you realize, oh man, I need to repent before God. Have you ever thought about apologizing to your kids and saying, Mommy was being selfish, that wasn't who I was in Christ, and admitting that wrong to them and asking for their forgiveness? And what a great example of the gospel, right? Gospel-based parenting, grace-based parenting, that they can see that you're not being a hypocrite, that you're holding yourself to the same standard that you're endeavoring to help them rise up into. And then they can see the fruit, and they can see the transformation, and so that their love can be without a mask, because we don't want, and we can do that by setting the example in that. So that's a little bit on some of the details of Ephesians 6:4, particularly that word nourishing, and that word for training. So again, not a lot new, but hopefully it helps to give you a renewed vision for some of the specifics. And I'm just so thankful to be here at this weekend with you. I'm looking forward to time this afternoon. We've got this whole afternoon free. We got lunch. We got a whole afternoon. We are gonna make you meet in your small fellowships, though. So I shouldn't say it's all free, but I trust that you guys are getting blessed by the discussions and those. And that's a big part of why we're here, right? That again, it's like Katie shared, the stirring up your minds by way of remembrance. So like, oh yeah, this really is an awesome, awesome, awesome responsibility and privilege that we have, and the hope that's in it. I mean, think about that. The decisions we make now, even this very day, to remove idols from our own hearts so that I'm not passing along, that can have ripple effects into the rest of our lives, our kids' lives, you know, our kids at the Bema, because of a choice you make today, Josh and Carol, to do what you need to do this afternoon, to confess something to God. I'm not saying specifically you, but you understand. You got this afternoon, and I'm responsible to help this weekend be overseen according to God's will. So I'm going to exercise that authority and say, please, please, please don't leave this weekend without having gotten honest before God and taking these truths, not just notes, but saying, okay, Father, how can I live these things better? What do I need to do? Do I need to get with my wife and or another believer and just pray for my kids for a couple hours this afternoon? Do I need to pray for myself? Do I need to ask God to help me see some idols? Use this time for that. That's what we've got. If you just need a break to read Ephesians yourself and remind yourself of why you care about God and his word, do that. But that can have ripple effects into eternity, into meaning that your kids are now something that you build in your life this weekend, that and you're going to have that much more spiritual insight, or you'll be an example that your kids are going to remember, and then they're going to be in that situation. I mean, oh, just think of all the ripple effects that this could have. So please, please, please use this time to do what you're here for. We don't have a prayer room specifically, but there's plenty of places to pray, and we'll be meeting in our small fellowships at 3:30, and then we'll have dinner again, and then we'll have another teaching tonight, and we'll look at the rest of this one other way here that one other word that we didn't look at, right? The nurture. Nourish your children in the training and admonition. So we'll spend tonight and look at the admonition of the Lord. But until then, it's just a little bit after 11:30. Oh, and one other thing, we always like to remember, if you don't want your photo on our website, just send me an email or send Kathy an email saying you'd like to opt out. Rather than asking everybody for their permission to post your picture to the website, we'll just ask if anybody, for whatever reason, wants to opt out from having your photo on the website. Send me or Kathy an email, no judgment at all. Do that. But other than that, you might expect your photo to go up on the Scriptural Study Group's website, all right? Thank you all for being here. It's such a joy. Thanks for being willing to come and spend the weekend together. And I know it's a big commitment, but I think this is going to be have great fruit. So thanks for making the commitment to be here with us all. Love y'all.